As we said in class this morning, we've finished looking at Satan. And we want to look at a timely issue this morning, but also one that is a little sensitive to many. We want to ask the question this morning and hopefully give some good answers to it. How should a Christian vote? Voting day is coming up this week for most of the United States. And so the question would come, how should a Christian go about that civic responsibility? Let's start with something a little more lighthearted, perhaps. Man was looking at a house and asked the real estate agent which direction was north because he didn't want the sun waking him up shining in the window every morning. She asked, does the sun rise in the north? Well, when it was explained that the sun rises in the east and has for quite some time, she said, oh, I don't keep up with that stuff. There's a good chance she voted. Worker got a call asking what hours they were open. The worker said, we're open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The response was, is that Eastern or Pacific time? And he voted. One woman got sunburned driving her convertible to the beach one weekend, but she didn't think she should have because the car was moving. And she voted. Another person has one of those life-saving tools that's designed to cut through the seatbelt in case you get trapped in your car and it won't come loose. You can cut through it. She keeps it over in the passenger side door. And she voted. Woman couldn't find her luggage at the airport baggage area. She went to the lost luggage office and told the man there that her bags never showed up. He smiled and told her not to worry because they were trained professional and she was in good hands. Now, he asked, has your plane arrived yet? And then he voted too. You know, sometimes when we look at some of the people who will cast their vote this week, we can be a little discouraged, can't we? Think folks that don't have any sense are out there deciding things that will affect our future. And it seems that way sometimes. You know, sometimes people will say, don't talk about politics or religion. I'm going to do both this morning. We'll talk about politics and religion a little bit. So I'll break both of those taboos. You know, a lot of people will say, well, I keep my religion separate from my politics. And they say, well, you know, separation of church and state and all that. But if we are Christians, we can't keep our religion separate from anything else in our life because everything in our life is to be what a Christian does. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul writes there to the saints at Colossae, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, it may not surprise you, and I suppose it may surprise some, to find that voting isn't really described much in the New Testament. They lived under a king, Caesar, who had the authority and didn't really ask for their opinions about anything. So there wasn't any voting that went on. The Jews had a history, of course, of being under God's reign, and then they had human kings as well, so the idea of a democracy like we have where you vote and get a say in those who rule you was not one of the common kinds of things that happened. You know, even when the apostles were looking to replace Judas, they didn't vote. You'd think, well, why didn't the apostles just, you know, pick a couple of guys and then they vote and see which one they wanted? They didn't do it that way. Instead, they cast lots. Basically, they rolled the dice or let them draw straws or whatever, and they let the Lord decide which one of them it was going to be. And the Lord chose Matthias to take Judas's place. There's not a lot about voting in the New Testament. But Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, in word or deed, everything. And so voting would be included in that whatever we do. If we go vote on Tuesday, then we need to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. By His authority is what that phrase means. We need to do what He would have us to do as His servants, as Christians. Now there have been, and may still be, some discussion, not much now as certainly there was. I know back in the 1800s, David Lipscomb, for example, was a big advocate of the idea that a Christian should have nothing to do with secular government whatsoever. Now, he was a Christian and he was of a different kingdom and he didn't have any right or responsibility to be involved in voting or anything else. And you can respect him for that opinion, even if you disagree with that yourself. And maybe not nearly as much of that kind of thinking today as there was back then. Of course, you have to remember there were a lot of things going on back then, like the Civil War, that had a lot of people who were Christians wanting to shy away from earthly politics and get the kingdom of God away from the ideas that were mixed in with the kingdoms of men. But if we assume that a Christian should vote, and we could debate that if we wanted to, but we're not going to debate that this morning, but if we assume that a Christian should vote, how should they do it? Well, a Christian should vote, first of all, without leaving his Christianity outside the voting place. Without leaving your Christianity outside the voting booth. And Colossians 3:17 that we just read certainly reinforces that idea. Whatever you do, you are a Christian. You are to be doing it in the name of the Lord. And so everywhere you go, whether you're at the grocery store or the gas station or the voting booth, whether you're at school or work or home or in the garden or just driving down the road, wherever you go and whatever you do, you're a Christian. We cannot have the idea that somebody, well, I go to church and I leave my religion in there at the church building. When I leave, then I go back to the rest of my life. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. And yet there are some people who live their lives that way. And we've got to be sure that we're not of that ilk. We've got to be sure that we take our Christianity with us. I remember hearing people getting mad at each other and about to argue, and one of them say, "You better watch it or I'm going to lay my Christianity down." Well, if you lay it down, you better be careful. You may never be able to pick it up again. We have to be Christians at all times. So whenever we go into that voting booth, we go in as Christian. I'm an American citizen. Well, maybe so. But when we go in that voting booth, we're going in as Christians, not just as American citizens. Secondly, a Christian should vote not according to appearance. Now, I know that may sound a little crazy to some of us, but I really think that there are some people who vote for a candidate, not on the issues, but for a candidate. They vote for a particular candidate because they like the way he or she looks. They vote on appearance. Well, she's prettier than that one, or he's more handsome than her. Well, looks don't have a whole lot to do with leadership. And so we should not judge and vote then according to appearance. John 7:24, Jesus says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." It's not what's on the outside that counts, it's what's on the inside that counts. And the same is true in politics and voting as much as anything else. The third thing we need to realize is that a Christian should vote to please God, not men. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You know, sometimes, especially in local elections, you may know some of the people who are running for office. But your responsibility is to choose the one that's right. And that may or may not be the one that maybe even is your friend. I remember on one occasion, there was a fellow who was a member of the church where I was, who was in an elected position, a probate judge. That's the judge that handles the speeding tickets and things like that in a town and does weddings and things like that. And he was in a county actually over in Mississippi, but he had been for years. But one of the members of the church there we're talking about a little bit about him being the judge there and whatever, and he said, you know, he's done a pretty good job, I think. But you know, I think if there was somebody that I thought was more qualified that was running against him, I'd vote for the other guy. Even though we're friends, even though we go to church together, I'd vote for the other guy if I thought he would do a better job at whatever the job was. Now, I don't know that that ever happened. I don't know. But that is, again, our job is not to please certain men. We're looking for what is best. And in particular, we need to please God. What would please God the most? And particularly when we look at the issues that we may be voting on. Now, some of the issues that we may vote on don't have anything to do with God, and God could care less which way we voted on them. They have nothing to do with moral or spiritual things. But some certainly will. And if that's the case, we need to consider what would please God. We're not here to be popular. We're not here to make other people happy. We're here to please God. The fourth thing, that we need to notice is that a Christian should vote with knowledge of the candidates or issues. Now, you don't just go in there blindly and flip a coin. We need to have some knowledge. Think about what we're doing. It's a great responsibility, and it needs to be taken seriously. In Romans chapter 2 and verses 20 through 22, Paul talks to some there, and he says, "Are you an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law? Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" Now, many of these people may have something to do with whether laws are enforced or what laws are passed or things like that. If they won't live by the law themselves, it's difficult to expect that they're going to be very good at that. And like Paul tells them there, you're teaching, hey, you shouldn't steal. Well, are you doing it? Sometimes these people are doing the very things that they're going to be in charge of telling other people not to do. That's a very dangerous situation. So we need to know what they believe, know what they stand for, know what the issues are. We need knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. Knowledge will help us to make an informed and wise decision. Romans chapter 10 and verses 2 through 3, Paul also says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God." Now, we've got to beware. We need to know what we're talking about. They would get really zealous for a particular candidate or something, and they don't even know anything about them. You better know. You better know who you're standing up for and who you're standing with. Now, when we say this about having knowledge, of the issues, many times there is a right or wrong. Sometimes those things are not so clear. Sometimes they may have to do with things that aren't matters of right or wrong. But sometimes there may be a thing that's either right or wrong, and we need to know that and stand with God on that. When it comes to candidates, however, as human beings, none of them are going to just be right and wrong. There's going to be some ranges there of things they're right about and things they may be wrong about and some things that don't matter one way or another to God, but that may matter to us personally. So with knowledge, it doesn't mean we know every single thing about their life. That's probably impossible. But we need to know something about what decision we're making. The fifth thing we want to notice is that we should vote as Christians based on fruits, not promises. You know, a lot of times these politicians will make all sorts of promises. But what have they done? Actions speak louder than words. Sometimes what they've done, especially those that have already served in office and they're trying to be reelected, sometimes what they've done and what they're promising don't line up. They say one thing and do another. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verses 17 through 20. Jesus says, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now he's talking, of course, in a religious sense specifically here, but in the general sense, that's true of people, isn't it? Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs says, even a child is known by his doings, whether it be good or evil, whether it be right or wrong. Well, if we can look at a little child and tell whether they're doing what's right or not, don't you think we can look at grown people and say, well, this one's saying one thing and doing another? One of the problems Jesus had with the Pharisees was their hypocrisy. They would say one thing and teach others to do one thing and they'd do another. And so we need to look at the fruits and make judgments based on the fruits, what kind of tree it is. Then we want to notice that a Christian should vote not based on who our parents vote for. You know, a lot of times the Bible certainly teaches us to honor our father and mother, teaches us to respect them, but that doesn't mean we always think just alike. But you know, there are some people who, just like in religion, well, my mama was and my grandmama was this, and my whole family for six generations has been part of this religion, so I'm going to be part of that religion. Well, is that right? Doesn't matter how many people were part of it. Is that right? I want to ask the same thing. Parents may have voted right for right people, may have voted for wrong. You may not think the same thing your parents think about things. I don't even generally know who my parents do vote for personally, but the fact of the matter is that who our parents vote for or who other relatives may vote for really has nothing to do, because each one of us only gets, at least we're only supposed to get one vote. And so it's my vote. It's not my mama's vote. It's not my daddy's vote. It's my vote. I get to make that decision. I get to choose that thing. In Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53, Jesus says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there will be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Now, obviously, he's specifically talking about some will become Christians, some will obey him, some will follow him, and some won't. But you know, that's true in every area of life. That's true in the job choices that people make, the friend choices, the spouse choices, and the voting choices that people make. Some will follow Jesus and do what he wants them to do and vote like he would want them to, and others won't. But we are not to follow just blindly after parents. The seventh thing we want to notice is that a Christian should vote not based on a party affiliation. You know, parties change. Parties aren't always the same. And sometimes someone may be in a particular party but may or may not hold to all of the things that that party believes or teaches or says or what have you. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 12, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has indeed been declared of me, unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? We're Christians first. Politics should never take priority over our Christianity. And sometimes I've seen that happen, where people got so involved in a political party that they left their Christianity behind to go after the political party ideals instead of going after Christ's ideals. And so we need to be aware of that. Nothing, certainly not anything particularly sinful about the idea of having different political parties out there to choose from. And generally, you know, certain people align with a certain party's stance on things. And that's understandable. But as Christians, we need to remember that we are first and foremost following Christ and not man. The eighth thing that we want to notice is that a Christian should vote based on who we believe Jesus would vote for. Now, I think a lot of Christians do that, and yet still, a lot of times Christians may vote for different people. And part of that has to do with their understanding and their thought process about what Jesus would do or what was important to Jesus. And we do not all understand everything about Jesus exactly alike. But what do I believe Jesus would do? How would Jesus vote if He were getting to cast my vote? And I need to think about that because I'm His servant and I am to do His will. John 13 and verse 15, Jesus says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, particularly here, He's talking about the example of washing the disciples' feet and they should serve one another. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came and lived as our example. Now, we never have an example of Jesus voting. But we do have an example of Him teaching the concept that we are to be submissive to the governing authorities. They bring Him a coin and He says, "Will you render unto Caesar what is Caesar's?" And part of that would be the idea of our responsibility of voting, perhaps. Could be cast in there right, along with paying the taxes. How would He vote? What would He do? And I need to examine that before I cast my vote, and you need to examine that before you cast yours. The ninth thing that we want to notice is that a Christian should vote based on our Christian values and priorities. 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6, "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." You know, if we say with our mouth that we believe A, B, C, and then we go in the voting booth and we vote for X, Y, and Z, that makes us a little hypocritical, doesn't it? What are our priorities? What are my Christian values? What do I believe is important? That's what I ought to be voting for then. The tenth thing that we want to notice is a Christian should vote knowing that we must live with the result. We must live with the result, first of all, of our own vote. Have you ever voted for someone or something and then later regretted it? If you haven't, you're an unusual person probably. Most of us probably at some point thought we were making the right choice at the time, but it turned out that it wasn't. I've done that. Maybe you have too. We have to live with the result. Of course, we also have to know that we have to live with the result if the person or the particular issue that we voted for gets outvoted by other people. We've got to live with that result too. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." I guess we could kind of change that a little bit for us today and say, whatever the people vote for is what they get. That's the sowing of the seed when we cast those votes. And whatever the most people vote for, that's what we get, isn't it? Sometimes we may like it, sometimes we may not like it, but we still have to live with the result. And we need to know that going in. And some people who choose not to vote need to know they're going to have to live with that result. Many times there will be people who will say, "Well, you know, thousands and thousands of people vote. My little vote's not going to count for much." And it's true that rarely is there a case where one single vote would have made the difference, although there have been some occasions like that. But even under those circumstances, what if everybody thought, "Well, my little vote won't matter"? Well, then nobody would vote. And one vote would make all the difference. So we cast our votes in that way. Number 11, we need to notice that a Christian should vote knowing that we must answer for it in judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." Now, obviously there will be times, like we talked about earlier, where we'll vote for what we think is best, and later it'll come to find out that we were deceived by that person or whatever. That may be the case. But sometimes we may willfully and selfishly choose to not do what God would want us to do and to vote a particular way just because that's what we want instead of what He would want. That is just as rebellious as any other rebellion that we would do against God in our lives. And we will have to give answer for that. The final thing that we want to notice, number 12, is probably the most important. A Christian should vote knowing that God is in control. Knowing ultimately, even though we're casting votes and other people are casting votes, and we may think that, well, we're in control of everything. Ultimately, God is in control. He has the final say on everything. Psalm 47 and verses 7 and 8. "God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigns over the heathen. God sits upon the throne of His holiness." God's in heaven reigning. You know, sometimes people get all distraught because what they wanted to have happen in an election didn't happen the way they wanted to, and the wrong person got elected, and or the wrong thing got passed, or this, that, or the other, and they're all upset about it. We've got to remember, God's in heaven, He's on His throne, and He's in control. Now, that doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us, but it is comforting to know that He is in control. Psalm 66 and verse 7 says, "He rules by His power forever. His eyes behold the nation. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." He's watching. He's seen it all. And however or whatever man may do in nations on this earth, there will come a judgment day where God will sort it all out. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever He will and sets up over it the basest of men." You know, sometimes we think, well, if the guy that's rotten gets elected, or the woman who's rotten gets elected, and God's not in, you know, sometimes He sets up the basis. You look at the Old Testament. Look at some of the kings that reigned, both in Israel and elsewhere. Look at the thing, Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, and, you know, sometimes they turn around sometimes because of what God did to them. But you look at people like Manasseh. Such a wicked king. The streets ran with blood when he reigned in Jerusalem. He reigned for 55 years. God allowed it. God let it happen. And it served His purpose. Did you know that Christ came through the line of Manasseh? Even the wicked of this world can serve God's purpose. Look at Pilate. He crucified Christ. But God let him be in that position to make that decision. Well, wouldn't it have been better if there had been a godly person there that wouldn't have allowed Christ to be crucified? Where would we be if that had happened? There wouldn't be any point in us being here this morning, would there? So we need to remember that God's in control. He allows some things sometimes that we don't like a whole lot. But He is the one ultimately in control of it all. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Voting is part of our life here in the United States. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that He has given us all those things that pertain to life and godliness. Let the Bible be your guide, not only in how we come together and worship God when we're together. Not only in, well, that's my religion, I keep that separate from the rest of my life. No. Let the Bible be your guide in every area of your life. I hope you weren't expecting me to tell you who and what exactly to vote for. I just want to help you know how to do it. Not my job to tell you who or what to vote for. It's my job to tell you how God wants you to approach your responsibility. And I hope I've done that this morning. We need to think about these things, not just this election cycle, but all the time. We're Christians and we need to live like it. Every area of our life. At all times. If you're here this morning and perhaps in some area of your life, you have not lived as God would have you to live. Perhaps there's sin in your life that you need to repent of and come back to Him. Perhaps you're not even one of His servants. You're not even a child of God. You need to become one. You can do that this morning by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. Then you can rise to walk a new life as one of God's children. If you're here and you have a need to respond to God's invitation this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.